Have you ever considered what it would be like if you could be transported back a few thousand years and living in ancient Israel? First thing that probably would come to mind is, there's no signal on my phone. There's no Wi-Fi. There's no cars. All the things we rely on in modern life would not be available. But perhaps the most obvious thing you might notice as you travelled around Jerusalem would be the smell. And I'm not talking about the dung from the animals. It would be the smell of burning. And if you were to go into the temple, you would notice that there was an awful lot of blood. Blood from the sacrifices that were continually being offered by the priests. It would be a very bloody mess. And you would ask yourself, why is there so much blood? Why are they slaughtering so many animals? Why is it that they are doing this? Well, it's because they were commanded to do this by God. Why were they commanded to do this? Well, part of the reason was to make them aware that sin is serious. And in order to deal with sin, sin must be punished. But I am a sinner. I sin. Therefore, I must be punished. How can I escape the punishment? You need a substitute to take that punishment in your place. Instead of you being punished, someone else must be punished. And throughout the Old Testament, it was an animal that had to be sacrificed. An animal had to die to pay for your sins, to show you how serious sin was. And if you did not offer that sacrifice, sin could not be dealt with. Because as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. No shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sins. But what else is learned from the Old Testament sacrifices? It is this, that the Old Testament sacrifices never really dealt with sin. How can we say that? God had commanded it. So why did the sacrifice of these animals not actually take away sins? It's the fact that they had to be repeated year after year after year after year. They did not actually take away sins. Something better was necessary. In Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 18, the writer says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent, that's the tabernacle, the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We are told in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So the blood of the sacrifice stands in for you and your blood. Blood indicating death. Shed blood means death. And so often if you watch television and you see the bad guy committing a murder, so often you see blood being spattered, blood pouring out, blood forming a pool on the floor, indicating this person has died. And the blood of the sacrifice stands in for your blood. The sacrifice is a substitute for you, but as mentioned, it's only a temporary sacrifice. A temporary sacrifice that has to be renewed year after year after year. We read in Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel are in Egypt and they're about to be delivered. And they are told to sacrifice a lamb and to take its blood and to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of every door on the outside of their houses, so that when the avenging angel comes over and sees the blood, it will pass over and only take the lives of the firstborn of those houses that do not have the shed blood. And hence, because the angel passed over every year since then, at least they should have, the Jews would have Passover. And they would remember what God had done in delivering them from Egypt, reminding them of the need for blood to be shed, for them to be protected and preserved. On the Day of Atonement, you can read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. There was an animal sacrifice, and the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, with the two cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat. There the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. The cherubim looking down symbolically, seeing there had been blood shed. There had been a sacrifice made. And so therefore the people would be preserved for another year from the punishment that they deserved. Instead of them being punished, this animal was sacrificed. The sacrifices were there to illustrate what was necessary. Blood had to be shed in order to protect them, to preserve them, to deal with their sins. But it was only temporary. As I've said, it had to be repeated year after year after year. And it's because of sin. And there are only people who are delusional who will think to themselves that they do not sin. Sadly, there are people who deceive themselves and say, "Well, I've never sinned. What have I ever done wrong?" But if they were to sit down and analyze their lives, they would soon see that they sin every day. Their conscience, as we saw last week, would accuse them and tell them, "You shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. You know what you should have done and you didn't do it." People think, when they recognize guilt within, they think to themselves, "I can deal with this by doing something good. I'll help an old lady across the road. I'll look after someone. I'll go and cut someone's grass. And they'll come up with a whole long list of things. Good things that they will do to make an atonement for their sin." And they will pat themselves on the back and they will think to themselves, "I have done well. God will now approve me." But they are wrong. Because no matter how many good things you do, it does not erase your sin. Sin has to be dealt with in a much more radical way. And sin will bring upon us the wrath of God and eventually eternal punishment. But as I said, the animal sacrifices are insufficient. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. We skip over to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the fact of repetition demonstrates the inadequacy of the animal sacrifices. Every year, the high priest went in with the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, but a year later he had to do it again, and a year later he had to do it again, and again, and again. You have perhaps heard of these wicked people who are called loan sharks. People are desperate for money, and so they can't get the money from the usual sources, from the banks or the building societies. But there is someone, usually, and the people who need the money are usually quite poor. And so you have these loan sharks who say, oh yes, I'll lend you the money, but at some ludicrous rates of interest. And if you ever paid off the loan, it would probably take you 10 years, even though it might be a piffling sum. And they would threaten to break your legs if you didn't cough up every week or every month. Sin always demands payment, because the debt is never paid. Your conscience accuses you and reminds you always of the fact that all your efforts are of no value. Try as hard as you can, you cannot get rid of your guilt. You cannot calm your conscience. Sacrifices like this can never take away sins. No matter what you try and do, no matter what scheme you might dream up, none of them will ever work. You might think, if you go through a list of religious rituals, you read the Bible, you pray, you go on pilgrimage, you do this, you do that, you do the other, you think by doing these things, somehow that will bring about the forgiveness of your sins. All your good deeds, you think that will weigh heavily in my favour. But it doesn't. No efforts on your part can bring about the cleansing of the conscience. And that is why the Bible places so much emphasis in the Old Testament upon blood sacrifice, and the fact that the repetition achieves ultimately nothing. The whole point of the sacrificial system was to show people the regularity of sin and the inadequacy of the animal sacrifices to deal with sin. These sacrifices were pointing forward to something better that was to come. And that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was in himself the better sacrifice. There is this amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he, speaking about the Lord Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Not like the old covenant, the one made with Moses, a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And since a death has occurred, that actually does redeem them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And this is the important bit. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, I don't know about you, but I would recommend that you do this, that you make a will. You say, this is what I want to happen with all my assets. This is where I want them to go. This is how I want them to be used. Some people who are very wealthy say, and I'd like so many £1,000 to go to this charity, so much to this other charity. I want to make gifts to close friends. I want my children to have X amount. I want it to be divided up sometimes fairly, sometimes people think unfairly. But this is how I want all my assets that I have gained in the course of my life, this is how I want them to be used after my death. But a person doesn't come along and say, excuse me, it says this in your will, so therefore I want the money now. Sorry, no, you can't. You only have it once I've died. That's when the will comes into effect. God has made promises. He has made a will. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus came into the world and lived amongst us. He died. Therefore, the will that he made, the testament, the covenant that was made, then comes into force. And all the blessings promised under that covenant now are enacted. And that comes about because he is the mediator of the new testament, the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this is remarkable. I remember the first time that I was reading Hebrews, and this suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. Good grief. The Lord Jesus made a will. He made promises, but they didn't come into effect until he died. And he did die. And in dying, he was the blood sacrifice that fully deals with sin. Why is it under the new covenant we do not offer animal sacrifices week after week after month after year? Because we have no need of them. Because all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward. They were looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pointing to the fact that blood sacrifice is necessary, but animal blood is of no value. Indeed, your blood and my blood are of no value in dealing with sin. What is of value in dealing with sin is the blood of the Son of God, which he shed when he died upon the cross. His blood was poured out. He died. And in dying, his will was then enacted. Praise God that after 3 days in the tomb, he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. but having died, his will came into effect. He shed his own blood, because he took his own blood into the most holy place, not in the earthly tabernacle, not in the earthly temple, but in the temple in glory, the temple in heaven. The one on earth was merely a picture of the true tabernacle in the heavens. And so he was both the high priest, and he himself was the sacrifice, and he took that blood, his own blood, which he himself as priest had offered, and he as high priest took that into the most holy place and presented it on the true mercy seat in the presence of God. And so I'll read again Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior in every way to all the Old Testament priests, to all the Old Testament high priests, to all the Old Testament animal sacrifices. He was the one to whom these things were pointing. He is the one who perfectly fulfilled all these signs, pointing forward to himself, so that he offered his own blood. And thus we have eternal redemption, a cleansed conscience. And thus, on the cross, just before he died, he could cry out with a loud voice, "Tetelestai," which is a Greek word which means "it is finished." Now, if you're familiar with the Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, which has some nice music in it, but the words really do not express truly what was going on. They have Jesus saying, as he died on the cross, "It is finished," meaning it's all over. That's an end of it. But that's not what we read in the New Testament. What we read is, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," meaning I have achieved that which I came to do. I have fully paid the penalty for sin. And so now full and free forgiveness is available to all who repent and believe. If you've ever had a mortgage, how nice it is when you make that final payment. It is all cleared, it is gone. And this great relief, this weight has gone from your back, and you're so delighted. Paid in full. Except the burden we have of our guilt because of sin is far, far greater than any mortgage debt. And this has been paid for, not by us, but it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus it is that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Meaning, he was the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed to wash away our sins. And isn't it wonderful to consider this? Jesus came into the world out of love, grace, mercy towards us who are undeserving sinners. And he gave up his life. He shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven. And all that is necessary, all that stands between us and full and free forgiveness, is whether or not we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, look at your own heart and ask yourself, has my heart, has my soul been cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ? Have I repented of my sin? Have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I received from his good hand full and free forgiveness? And as a consequence of that, do I now love him so much? Am I so grateful to him for what he has done that I now seek to live to his praise and glory? Do I now seek to live in a way that glorifies his name? Do I seek to avoid sin? Do I seek to live a godly and a righteous life? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has declared you to be not guilty, not because you are worth it, but because of grace, because of his loving kindness towards us. Is it not wonderful, those of us who do believe, is it not wonderful to know in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins? Does it not cause us grief when we do sin and we think it's because of this kind of thing, whether it be in thought, word or deed? Is it not because of this thing that the Lord Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross? And how can I carry on living in sin? Because it brought him to the cross. That's why the cross was necessary. If we truly know the forgiveness of our sins, it should stimulate us to live godly lives and to refrain from sin. But if you have not yet discovered the joy of forgiveness of sins, I urge you now to repent, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive from him the full and free forgiveness that comes to all who repent and believe.